afterwards. We'll be in Judges 21 tonight. To start, Judges 21, and then we'll go to Judges chapter 1 and verses in chapter 2 as we go into the study tonight. We'll start in one verse in Judges 21 and verse 25. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us and what you've done through us this day. And Lord, I pray that you would help the Holy Spirit of God to continue to work in our hearts and lives, step on our toes, and show us where we need to be corrected, and help us then to be willing, obedient, correct, to be corrected. And Lord, we love you, Lord, and we want to thank you for the Word of God. You left it for us, preserved it for us. Now help us to be great students of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 21, the last verse of Judges 21, the last verse of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. My goodness, are we there today? We are right smack dab in that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We come back to this series, A Heart Matter, just a few more lessons, four, maybe five lessons left in this series. And we've come to the point now, we've understood how to get a new heart. We understand the purpose of having a new heart. We've understood the warning signs of a cold heart. And now we're going to dig a little bit deeper into this cold heart. And we're going to learn the signs and the warnings and go deeper and deeper into this cold heart. And tonight we come to the subject that's, again, challenging, is right where we all need it. So we come to the book of Judges because to understand this heart matter, we need a biblical reference. We need to understand where it's illustrated for us in the Word of God. And Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2 is a perfect illustration of this heart matter. There's no better book in the Bible to point to for half-heartedness. Half-heartedness. The book of Judges is full of destruction. The book of Judges is full of death. The book of Judges is bleak. The book of Judges is full of so much brokenness by God's people. And they are so half-hearted in everything they're doing. No other book in the Word of God gives us a bigger view of our desperate need and our sinful nature. But also, no other book gives us a bigger view of God's grace to His people. We know the eternal love of Jesus is limitless. The eternal love of Jesus is unmeasurable. The eternal love of Jesus is eternal and free. And my, how God's love and the love of Christ is shown through the book of Judges. Seven times in the book of Judges, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not the world, not the Canaanites and all the ites that were there in the promised land. No, it's the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we wonder, what happened to the children of Israel? What caused their faith to crumble? What caused them to serve God half-heartedly? What happened to them? Well, that's a great question for Christians today, too. What makes us become half-hearted in our worship, in our service, in our obedience, in our devotion to God? I just rattled off four or five ways you can serve the Lord this month. And how many of us sitting there like, oh, I've got something to do. I'm too busy. The book of Judges is going to answer for us how the Israelites, how we have become half-hearted in our devotion,
and in our obedience to God. Again, it provides us a big, big view of our desperate need. But it is also a book that gives us a big, big view of God, His grace. Interestingly, the word for, the Hebrew word for deliverer is found 10 times in the books from Genesis to Joshua. 10 times, that's it. The word deliverer is found 10 times from Genesis to Joshua. Those are pretty thick books. Those are pretty meaty books. Lots going on in those books, and only 10 times is the word deliverer in the Hebrew used. We get to the book of Judges, and it's found 20 times. Do you think they needed a deliverer? So let me just stir our memories about what the book of Judges is. I won't go deep into this, but just give us a snapshot. The children of Israel have spent 400 years in the land of Egypt, and God has led them out of that in captivity. Moses was God's servant leader, and he, through the power of God, has led the Israelites across the wilderness, following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. At Moses' death, Joshua was now God's man for the hour. And he leads the Israelites with God's help into the promised land across the Jordan. And God gave the victory and the victory and the victory and the victory time and time again. And the command of God was for the Israelites, when they entered the promised land, was to remove all the inhabitants from the promised land. And it goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 20, we can see this command that God gives to the children of Israel, at this time to Moses, but Joshua is there as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, the word of God says, "But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth." Well, that's pretty plain. "But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That they," this is the reason, "that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God." That's why God said you have to clean out the promised land of all the inhabitants, because they will turn you to false gods and idolatry and abominations. We come back to the book of Judges in chapter 1. It starts off good. Joshua, though, has died. The first verse, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord." Well, praise the Lord, they're still asking God something. "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, the Lord was answering them. So they asked the Lord for advice and wisdom, and the Lord spoke and gave them wisdom. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Does that mean, Judah, God has given you a portion of the land? Does that mean, Judah, God has given you a portion and a particle and a small portion of the land? No, he says, "I give you the land." Verse 3, "And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we might fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." Sounds great. They've prayed to God and asked Him, "We need your advice, we need wisdom, we need direction." And God answered them. Judah goes, but he asked Simeon to go with him and their armies. Now the results are in verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Can God defeat an army that has chariots of iron? Sure he can. Did God tell Judah that I will give you all the land except the portion that has chariots of iron? That's not what God told Judah. I will give you the land. So Judah doesn't follow through. Half-hearted. Notice verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. We're going to see a pattern here. Tribe after tribe after tribe. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. Then we go to chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. This is, they've crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. They set up the tabernacle in Gilgal. Remember, it's not in a building right now. It's still in tents. They set up the tabernacle in Gilgal. They observe the Passover for the very first time for a long time through the wilderness at Gilgal. Gilgal was a very special place in the promised land for the children of Israel, because they have said, God, you've done this. You've brought us through. You've given us the promised land, and they turned their hearts to God. So Gilgal was a very special place. That was where the presence of God was. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Well, praise the Lord. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land of this land. Well, we know they did. Remember the Gibeonites? Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. The place that they named was a place of weeping. Now, you have to dig deep into the context here to really understand the truth of what God is showing us here in chapter 2. After all of these tribes have not driven out the inhabitants, as God has said, and then in verse number 2, he says, but ye have not obeyed my voice. These verses help us gain a perspective of what was happening to the people of the nation of Israel. They did not completely obey God's command. And they allowed the nations and the people of these heathen nations to remain in the land with their gods and their idols. And they were going to become a thorn in their side, and they did. And they, the children of Israel, came half-hearted in their devotion and their obedience to God. It's a spiraling downward path with their own. And the underlying message of the book of Judges is God's got to send a deliverer time and time and time again. We see that word 20 times in this book. It's about, though, not just the sin of Israel, it's really about God's grace. It's about we serve a God that's not half-hearted towards us. Praise the Lord for that. So tonight, as we look at these two chapters, we're looking at the subject of a heart matter, but we're looking at half-heartedness. Is there anything in our life that we have ever done intentionally halfway? Well, there's a few things in life that you could say I've set out to just do half. For example, and I've never done this, don't expect to, don't ever plan to do it. But if you've ever run half a marathon, you have set out to run half of a marathon. Now, that's a great achievement in my book. 13.1 miles, way to go. That was something you set out to do, expecting to go, I'm just doing half of a marathon. I'm not doing the whole thing. Or how about, you ever seen someone make a half-court basketball shot? Sometimes at halftime, they'll bring out a student or someone for the audience and say, if you can make this, you'll win this grand prize, whatever the grand prize is at that time. And they either make it or they miss it, but they are setting out to make a half-court shot, not a full-court shot. That's a big deal. But generally, we are not setting out in life to do things halfway. We don't want to be half-hearted. So, what are the characteristics of the half-hearted people of God in this passage, and how does it apply to us? Well, there's many, many points that connect between them and us. The book of Judges and these first two chapters is helping us understand the Israelites have not done what God has commanded them to do. They sort of approached it half-heartedly. Oh, they got chariots of iron. We can't beat that. Our God's strong, but chariots of iron, we might as well forget that portion of the land. Over and over and over again, we see, you know, the city of Jerusalem, which is going to become God's city, is where the Jebusites live. And we saw they didn't drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. David's going to have to do that many, many years following God's command. But the connection here of the children of Israel in these two chapters of not obeying God's commands completely, not following His in devotion wholeheartedly, not living for God like they're supposed to, full, on board, wholehearted. The Israelites are going to become Canaanized. I just made that word up. It's not a real word, but it fits here. They become Canaanized. They have become like the Canaanites. And if you do any kind of study, and I don't recommend going too deep in this, but if you do any kind of study in the nation of Canaan, the Canaanites, there's many different families in the Canaanites. We saw many of them listed in chapter 1. They were wicked in their worship. Absolutely evil. And the children of Israel, God says, I don't want them to be a thorn in your side. In Deuteronomy, saying, I want you to remove these inhabitants from the land because they're going to turn you. They're going to turn your hearts from me to the false gods. Well, sounded good back in Deuteronomy. Now we get in the promised land and we're trying to remove these Canaanites and Judah and Simeon. God, we can't do this. They got chariots of iron. So we'll just remove the easy ones. We'll leave the rest. They're going to become Canaanized. And Christians, we too have become Canaanized. It affects our heart. It affects our devotion to God. It affects our worship of God. It affects our obedience to God because we are allowing the world turn our eyes away from God. And we start doing things half-hearted for God. Easter is coming up very quickly. I think we're six weeks away from Easter. We do a big lunch breakfast here. It takes about 50 to 55 workers to pull that breakfast off. I'm about 3/4 through my list already trying to get workers. And praise the Lord, everybody's right on board. But if I hadn't contacted you, that's mean I hadn't gotten to you yet. Because it's coming. It takes a lot of work. We're going to feed about 225 to 250 people in a span of an hour and 30 minutes. A full, healthy, hearty breakfast. I start naming the ingredients, everybody's going to get hungry and shut down, so I won't name the ingredients. But it's going to be a wonderful breakfast. 5,000 Easter eggs to fill with candy. And then decorate the yard with Easter eggs. And watch the boys and girls excited and picking up eggs. Oh, we got some other things planned for that morning. It's going to be exciting. We've talked about it for about 2 hours today. But are we approaching things of God half-hearted? Oh, it's easy. Got family in town. They don't go to church. I don't want to hurt their feelings, and so I'll just stay home with them. I'm not got anybody in mind. I'm just talking. But I'm just thinking, are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by the world? Have we become Canaanites? Well, there's three basic ways the children of Israel in Judges 1 and 2 have become Canaanized, showing their half-heartedness. The first was in their faithfulness to God. They are half-hearted in their obedience and faithfulness to God's commands. Their attempts at faithfulness to God and to His Word have flaws. They have failed. Chapter 1 is essentially a field report of how things are going with the individual tribes and the conquest of Israel. Now, we could go back into Judges, we could go back to Deuteronomy, we could go back into the book of Exodus, and we could see that God has promised the nation of Israel. He has promised Moses, He has promised Jacob, He has promised Isaac, He has promised Abraham, this land is yours. Not a portion of it. This land is yours. It's your inheritance. I'm going to give it to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Nowhere does it say God says, except for this piece, except for this portion of land, and except for this valley, and except for this mountain, except for this place that has chariots of iron. Nowhere does it say that. God says, this is your land, and I give it to you. This is your inheritance. And so we have this field report in chapter 1, and there is some good news and there's some not so good news. The first few verses go up with a promise. Oh God, where do we go and who goes first? And will you go with us? And God responds, and they sought God's face, and God was pleased and He answered. So Judah goes up, but we saw in verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. One commentator of this portion of Scripture said, if the chapter ended in verse 19, it would be almost a great news report. We asked God where to go and who to go, and God says, this is how you do it, and this is who's going, and you go, and I'll go with you. And verse 19 says He goes with them. But the chapter continues. And in this chapter, 7 times we read, they did not drive out the inhabitants. So they're half faithful. They went, but they're half faithful. They're half obedient. In verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the inhabitants. And you skip down further, Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. In fact, a couple of times, verse 28 and then verses 33 and verse 35, we see that the inhabitants of the land were put to tribute. That means they either had to pay to stay alive and live there. They were subjects to that tribe. So that infers that the tribe was stronger than them. If they are the slaves or subjects and are paying tribute to the tribes of Asher or Naphtali or Manasseh, that means those tribes were stronger than the inhabitants they were supposed to remove. And instead of removing them, they subject them to tribute or forced labor or forced payment. From a military perspective, they had the capacity to remove these people. And they chose not to for one reason or another. Oh, but notice verse 30, chapter 1, verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naholiah, but the Canaanites, notice these next words, but the Canaanites dwelt among them. Oh, remember that downward spiral? Half-hearted has led to, you know, you guys aren't so bad. Yeah, you worship a different God. Yeah, you dress a little different. You eat some different food, and you worship way different than we worship. But you're not so bad. We'll let you dwell with us. They didn't just live in the land. They're allowed to survive. They're allowed to flourish. Not at a distance, but among them, living with the Israelites. That is totally against what God commanded. They are no longer half-hearted. They're no-hearted. Oh, come on in. Y'all are okay. We see the way the story is told, the structure, the literature, the language emphasizes this spiral of half-heartedness is going down, down, down. And we know where this ends. We know where it ends. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to worship false gods, the gods of the Canaanites. They're going to worship them. They're going to adopt them. They're going to put them in their temple, God's temple. And God is going to have to come and judge them and take them into captivity for 70 years. Northern kingdom never returns. Even Judah, kingly line, even Judah, the tribe that displays so much faithfulness by in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, talking to God and getting a request answered by God, we even see their half-heartedness because we see they did not drive those that lived in the plains with the chariots of iron. Well, we know a chariot of iron, that must be a dangerous vehicle. That must be something else to see. No doubt it was fearful. No doubt the people were tired of war. You remember any time in the Old Testament where God said, you will possess the land of the Canaanites. He didn't add a clause, except if they're in the plains with chariots of iron or any other excuse you want to put there. No, this is a failure of obedience. It's a half-heartedness to their faithfulness to God. So where are we tonight? If this story strikes a chord in you? Are we being half-hearted in our faithfulness to God? Secondly, half-hearted in their remembering. This is in this next chapter, but it provides helpful context for us in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. We read a second introduction to the book of Judges. It starts in verse 6, and when Joshua had led the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. Praise the Lord, that's what they were supposed to do. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, those that came over into the promised land with Joshua, even as children, they have now died. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. What a great epitaph. Servant of the Lord. Put that on your tombstone. Servant of the Lord. Died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-heres and the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Verse 10 is one of the saddest and one of the scariest verses in this book, if not the Bible. Joshua has died. All the elders that have seen the great works of God have died. Verse 10, also in all that generation were gathered under their fathers. The whole generation that saw the great works of God. And also that, also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Not only did the tribes of Israel were half-hearted in their faithfulness, they were half-hearted in remembering what God had done for them and sharing that with the next generation, passing it on. Oh, what God has done. Let me share with you the blessings of God. We have a new generation in our world today that I was hearing a message on the radio today that talked about, his first point was the news, it wasn't of the gospel, but the news of basically of salvation, the news of the message of God, something of those nature, of those along those lines. And he was explaining the world today needs the news that they can be saved because they have no idea what you're talking about. Because we have failed this generation. We're not telling them about what God has done. And quite frankly, are we even remembering what God has done? Because if we remember what God has done for us, oh my, it'll flood our soul and we've got to share it with somebody. Who better to listen than grandchildren? Children. And great-grandchildren. This former generation in their half-heartedness failed to pass down how to live by faith to God. They are surrounded in their communities, in their neighborhoods, in their villages, in their towns with idolatrous worship. They have allowed the Canaanites to move in and dwell with them. And result is now we have a generation that does not know God and doesn't know the works of God. And now we're going to have judges come because God's going to have to deliver time and time and time again for 20 times in this book. And we read the last chapter, the last verse of this book, and we understand every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, the children might have heard the stories about the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea, the manna, the defeat of Jericho by walking around a city. But they heard the stories, but not the God of the stories. They abandoned God. Their hearts were far from Him because it says they knew not the Lord. Oh yeah, we heard the great stories of Jericho, and we understand the story of crossing the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan. What great stories! Where's God in all those stories? Right in the middle, beginning and end. Is this familiar? Are we going through life remembering the stories, but forgetting the God of the stories? Oh, I can look back and see God's hand on our lives time and time and time again. But are we being faithful and sharing that with others? This new generation. How great our God is. And what He has done for us and how He loves us. Where are we tonight? Are we half-hearted in our faithfulness to God? Are we half-hearted in our remembering the things of God and sharing what God has done? Are we half-hearted like the children of Israel in their repentance? Now this is subtle. We see in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, they wept. End of verse 4. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto them. What words? Ye have not obeyed my voice. Verse 2. The children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. In verse 5, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which means place of weeping, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Digging into this and understanding what's getting ready to happen in verses following and chapters following. This is an outward sign, not an inward sign. This is an outward sign that we got caught. God called us. We didn't follow through completely. So they're weeping. They're weeping because they got caught by God. He says, why have you done this? They're weeping before God. And then they're sacrificing unto the Lord. But if there was true sacrifice, if there was true repentance to God, the next few verses and the next chapter and the next chapters would be totally different. But the sad thing is, this weeping, this sacrifice as we see it in this context, especially in the disappointment of chapter 2, this was all just a shock that they had been found out. Their sorrow was because of the consequences of their sin and not because of the wickedness of their sin. This was a shallow and temporary sorrow that never led them to true repentance, but a half-hearted repentance. Let's just go through the motions. We know what God wants. We'll show that we're sad. We'll show that we're grieving. We'll show weeping tears, and then we'll sacrifice to God. Is this familiar to you? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, are we sorrowful because of the sin was discovered or because of the consequences of sin or of the wickedness of that sin that God showed us? How long has it been since we truly repented? Or are we just half-heartedly repenting? The Israelites were a half-hearted people in these chapters, and that was one of the main reasons God had commanded the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. God knows that His people are half-hearted. He knows they are weak. And friends, can we not admit? So are we. If we don't confess it, if we ignore it long enough, it becomes normal in our lives. And we'll either become superficial or withdrawn. It becomes our life, and we'll just say, we'll just keep faking it until we just burn out. After all they'd seen, after all they had heard, what is wrong with these people? Full of faith one minute, full of lukewarmness the next. Well, they're just like us. You see, half-heartedness is a failure. Halfway faithfulness, halfway remembering, halfway repentance is a failure. God doesn't want us to be halfway Christians. Praise the Lord, and that's not the only story in this book. Because we serve a wholehearted God. They were a half-hearted people, and so are we. But that's not the best part of the story. The best part of the story is the part of the passage is that we have a wholehearted God. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says in the end of the verse, I will never break my covenant with you. He says, I will never stop loving you. I am a faithful God, the God of grace. Verse 3 says, I will never break my covenant. And I will not drive them out from before you. In other words, God says, I am holy, and I cannot tolerate or live with or bless what is evil. Many commentators have pointed out the tension here between verses 1 and 3 of chapter 2. Verse 1, I can't stop loving you. I'm a gracious, loving God towards you. Verse 3, though, I hate your sin and I can't tolerate your disobedience. Verse 1, I have sworn to bless you as my people. Verse 3, I have sworn not to bless you as a disobedient people. There's tension here. And this tension doesn't get settled in the book of Judges. It gets settled at the cross. God is holy and demands obedience. But on the other hand, He's full of grace and mercy. Will God finally give in to the children of Israel and let them have their way? Then what about God's justice? Will God finally give up on His people and say, oh, just forget them? Then what of God's grace? That's the tension. And it's not only the tension of this story, it's the tension of our world today and of our lives. God, what are you going to do with me? Are you going to just write me off? I love you too much. I can't break my promise. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to stop extending grace to you. But if we continue to be half-hearted Christians, we will never receive His richest blessings that He wants to give us. He desires so much to just bless us so much. But He can't. Because we're disobedient. So I'm not disobedient. I'm not sinful. Are you doing anything for God halfway? Are you halfway in your repentance? Are you halfway in remembering what God has done and sharing that with others? Are you halfway in your faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the house of God and faithfulness to tithing and faithfulness to your Bible reading and faithfulness in your prayers? Remember, those are all signs of a cold heart. Half-heartedness is on the road to a cold heart. So what are we going to do about our half-heartedness? Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight. We are people in need. We know what's right. We know that You know what we're doing is half-hearted. You know, sometimes we just go through the emotions. Forgive us. Convict us. And help us truly to remember and to repent and to be faithful wholeheartedly toward a wholehearted God. We love You, Lord. Bless this coming month. Help us to do great things in your name, for your service and for your kingdom. Bless our Spanish ministry as we get ready to kick this off, Lord. We desire the touch of God on that room and that building. Brother Alex and Miss Maribel, lead them, direct them. Help us, Lord, to glorify Jesus on this property. Save the lost. And when you do, help us to glorify you for it. We love you, Lord. Help us in our cold hearts to turn them back and to thaw them out and get back on fire for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.